Mark chapter 7, starting with verse 31. Please follow or listen along as I read it. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephrathah," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." So Jesus, in this time in his life, had left Israel. He'd gone north to the city of Tyre. The city of Tyre is on the Mediterranean coast, north of Israel. Then it says he went even further north to Sidon. Sidon is also on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And then he turned west and then south to the Sea of Galilee. It was about a 20-mile hike, I should say. And he could have made it in one day, or he could have taken his time. We're not told. He's now on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, in the area of Decapolis. Decapolis is a Greek word, and it literally means 10 cities. The 10 cities were Abila, Damascus, Dion, Gerasa, Gadara, Hippos, Pila, Philadelphia, Raphana, and Psychopolis. Those were the 10 cities. 63 years before Jesus was born, these 10 cities formed an alliance against the invading Roman forces. They lost, and they were crushed by the Roman general, Pompey the Great. Pompey organized this area to his advantage and to the advantage of the Roman Empire. So it was an area that was largely composed of Gentile people. And it is assumed that the man in this story was a Gentile. Verse 32, it says, they brought to him one who was deaf. Now, who is the they? They brought this person to Jesus. Well, obviously, the they refers to the people who brought this deaf man to Jesus. And I'm just going to make an educated guess, because the ancient culture was a family-oriented culture. I would guess that it was probably family members who brought this deaf person to Jesus. But for sure, it was people who cared about this man. It was people who loved this man and who wanted to see him helped. It was people who were convinced that Jesus could help this man. It was people who were convinced that Jesus could heal this man, because they had heard what Jesus had done for others. Now, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark, we've seen this happen several times. People bringing people to Jesus. In chapter 1, when the disciples came to the home of Peter, it seems that the first thing they mentioned to Jesus when they entered Peter's home was Peter's sick mother-in-law. And they took Jesus up to her room, and Jesus healed her. In chapter 2, there were the men who carried the paralytic to Jesus. They were determined to get this man to Jesus. And when they couldn't get through the crowd, they went up on the roof, made a hole in the roof, and lowered the guy right down in front of Jesus. They definitely deserve, you know, the Perseverance Award for getting somebody to Jesus. Then in Mark 6, when Jesus landed on the shore of Gennesaret, it says that the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard where he was. And just like these previous examples, these people put their love into action by bringing this man to Jesus. And now, I want you to stop and think about the people that you care about. If you care about them, you would want them to come to Christ. If you care about them, you would put your love into action by bringing them to Christ, by bringing them to church, perhaps, so that they can learn about Christ. If you care about them, helping them come to Christ or helping them grow in Christ would be more important to you than teaching them a sport or urging them to support a certain political candidate or seeing that they enjoy some form of entertainment. And that's what we see happening here. People setting aside everything to get a person to Jesus. It's a great example for us to follow. Now, I'd like for you to consider the condition of the man. The man was deaf. He lived in a world of complete silence. He never heard the voices of his family members. He never heard music. He never heard the birds or other sounds in nature. Silence every minute of the day. You know, the ear is one of the most amazing structures in our body. Do you know how the ear works? Well, generally, here's how it works. The ear picks up sound waves. Now, don't you think that's interesting? My fingers cannot pick up sound waves. You know, it just doesn't work. But the ear can pick up sound waves. And it transforms those sound waves into electrical signals which travel along the nerves to the brain. The signals are interpreted by the brain and connected to other impressions and experiences. The sound is then perceived as loud or quiet. It's perceived as speech or music or a message, such as your phone ringing. Now, if you didn't understand that, let me be a little more specific. Sound waves enter the inner ear, sound waves enter the outer ear and travel through a narrow passageway called the ear canal, which leads to the eardrum. The eardrum vibrates from the incoming sound waves. You know, it's a very delicate piece of flesh that would vibrate as a result of sound waves. So the eardrum vibrates from the incoming sound waves and sends these vibrations to three tiny bones in the middle of the ear. These bones are called the malleus, incus, and stapes. The bones in the middle ear amplify or increase the sound vibration. Did you know you had an amplifier in your ear? And so it amplifies those sound vibrations and sends them to the coxilla, a snail-shaped structure filled with fluid in the inner ear. And an elastic partition runs from the beginning to the end of the trochlea, splitting it into the upper and lower part. This partition is called the basilar membrane because it serves as the base or ground floor on which key hearing structures sit. Once the vibrations cause the fluid inside the cochlea to ripple, a traveling wave forms along the basilar membrane. Hair cells, sensory cells, sitting on top of the basilar membrane, ride the wave. Hair cells near the wide end of the snail-shaped cochlea detect higher pitch sounds, such as an infant crying. Those closer to the inner detect lower pitch sounds, such as a large dog barking. As the hair cells move up and down, microscopic hair-like projections, known as stereocilia, that perch on top of the hair cells bump against an overlying structure and bend. Bending causes pore-like channels, which are at the tips of the stereocilia, to open up. When that happens, chemicals rush into the cells, creating an electrical signal. The auditory nerve carries the electrical signal to the brain, which turns it into a sound that we recognize and understand. Have you got that? It's pretty amazing, don't you think? You know, many medical students come to believe in God during medical school when they study the ear and the eye. That's another amazing organ in our body. It is an amazing chemical system that we really don't fully understand. To think of all the various parts of the ear could come together by themselves over millions of years is ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. Because the ear has so many moving parts and mechanisms, any failure or injury in the system would cause a person to lose their hearing. No doctor in the time of Jesus, nor any doctor today, can really fix the ear, though there are some amazing things that they can do. My daughter had trouble hearing as a young girl when she was about 13 years old. She had an ear infection, which she got from swimming, we think, in a community pool. Not this community, another community. And so the surgeon grafted skin from another part of her body because she had a hole in her eardrum. And so he grafted a small microscopic slice of skin and patched that hole in her eardrum. She's 40 years old now and she's doing well. But there were no ear surgeons in the time of Jesus. The deaf remained deaf. And that is, for the most part, the same today. The deaf remain deaf. And so these people saw no hope until Jesus came. From a spiritual standpoint, there was no hope for eternal life until Jesus came. And when we think about this deaf person, Jesus often refers to those who are unable to hear as those who are unable to understand. And really, people could not really understand God until Jesus came and helped us to understand what God is like. I just want to make one more observation about the man before we look at the next verse. He seemed to be completely willing for Jesus to do whatever Jesus chose to do with his life and body. In other words, he did not resist the actions Jesus took on his person. He trusted Jesus completely. And as a result, he was blessed and healed. And that seems to be a pattern throughout the Gospels, that those who trust Jesus are blessed. And then it also says in verse 32 that he spoke with difficulty. It says they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Well, of course, he spoke with difficulty. If you can't hear, you don't know what sounds to make in order to form words. But it seems that this man, as we'll see in the following verses, that this man had a problem with his tongue. There seemed to be some paralysis in his tongue. And it says in verse 32 that they implored or begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. Now, the fact that they implored Jesus, the fact that they begged Jesus, reveals a certain attitude. And I'd like to talk about that attitude for a few minutes. It reveals that this was something that was very important to them. It reveals a humble attitude in the presence of Jesus. It reveals that they knew that they didn't deserve anything from Jesus. Sometimes we come into the presence and say, God, you've got to do this for me. Well, no, God doesn't have to do anything for us. These people came with humble hearts. Maybe they felt that way because they were Gentiles. They knew that Jesus was a Jewish prophet and a healer. And they knew that because they were not Jewish, that they knew that he was not really sent to them. Maybe they felt that way because they knew that they were sinful, and they knew that Jesus was a holy man. They knew that they were unworthy to receive anything from him. As we've gone through the book of Mark, we have seen this over and over again, that people come to Jesus with a humble heart, and often they implore or beg Jesus. In the very first chapter, it says that a leper came to Jesus, begging him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And it says that Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. The man was instantly healed. In Mark chapter 5, it says that a demon-possessed man, seeing Jesus from a distance, ran up and bowed down before him. Jesus healed that man. And after he healed that man, it says that the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him, begging him, that he might accompany him. And Jesus would not let him. So begging doesn't guarantee that God will give you what you want. But if you ask with a humble heart, God will answer you. And he will either say yes, or no, or wait. In Mark 6, it says, whenever he entered the villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and begging him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. And then there is the event just before this passage that we looked at a few weeks ago. It says that when Jesus was up near the city of Tyre, that this Syro-Phoenician woman came and fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him to heal her daughter. And Jesus did heal her daughter. And so here again we see the passion of these people who brought this man to Jesus. They're begging him. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever begged God for anything? I think we Americans lack passion in our prayers. We should pray passionately. There are several things that maybe we should beg God for. Dear God, I beg you, deliver me from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Oh, dear God, I beg you, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can live a holy life and do your will. Oh, God, I beg you, please give me the grace to forgive this person who has wronged me. Oh, God, this is so hard. I beg you, give me the grace to forgive this person just as you have forgiven me. God, I beg you, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. Dear Jesus, I beg you, take this anger and hate away from me. Oh God, I beg you, help me to grow to love you so that I will be eager to obey you. How come we don't beg God for those things? Dear Jesus, I beg you, give me the grace to love this person who is persecuting me because I'm your follower. As we mentioned, there are people in India and all over the world who beg God for the grace to love their persecutors. There are a lot of things that perhaps we should be begging God for, but we just don't see our need. And because we don't see our need, we're not passionate in prayer. We're passionate about other things. We're passionate about sports. We're passionate about politics. We're passionate about entertainment. We need to get passionate and be humble in our relationship with God. Now look at verse 33. It says that Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his finger into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. So he took him aside from the crowd by himself. Now, why did he do that? Now, I can only guess, so I will guess. And I will guess that he didn't want to make a spectacle of the man. I would also guess that Jesus didn't want to put on a show, but rather he wanted to demonstrate his care for this person as an individual. And I want you to know that God cares for you as an individual. He knows you. He knows what you're dealing with. And he has a plan for you as an individual. He knows the talents and the skills and the abilities and the desires that you have. He put them there And because He created you, He knows best how to lead you so that those talents and abilities can be used to be a blessing to others. And then it says that Jesus touched the man. Now we read how He touched him, and I want to say, don't try this at home. In other words, don't go up to some deaf person and put your fingers in his ears. Okay, I don't think he'll appreciate that. Don't spit on your finger and touch his finger with your... touch his tongue with your finger. Jesus did that. And some have suggested that Jesus was using sign language to let this man know that he was going to do something to his ears. He let him know that he was going to do something for his tongue by touching his tongue. In verse 34 it says that, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. I believe he looked up to heaven. Jesus is letting everyone know that this is going to happen by the healing power of God. He looked up to heaven with a deep sigh. Now, why did Mark put that there? Now, remember, Mark is writing the words of the disciple Peter. It was Peter who was there. And Peter is sharing what happened on that day. It's interesting that Matthew tells about what happened on that day. And Matthew, in chapter 15, says that Jesus healed many people. But only Mark, or I should say only Peter, mentions this specific incident. It must have had a great impact on Peter. And Mark put this deep sigh in there. For I think the sigh of Jesus expresses a sorrow for the ravages of sin in His creation. God never intended for this world to be filled with disease or injury, pain and deformities. It is all the result of man's disobedience to God. Jesus longs for the day when the world will be restored and evil and sorrow will be no more. And it will happen. It's just a matter of time. It's all a part of His plan to redeem individuals and to redeem the world. Secondly, it says in verse 34 that Jesus spoke. He said to the man, Ephrathah. Now that's an Aramaic word. That was the language that Jesus spoke in the first century. And Mark translates it for us. It means, be opened. And in that moment, every component of the ear fell into place, and the man could hear. And immediately the man had both the tongue coordination and the mental understanding to speak. I should mention that this was easy for Jesus. It was easy because it is Jesus who created all things. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1 all say that Jesus created all things. All things were created through Him. And because He created all things, He can fix all things. It is easy for Him. And that's why we can know that one day we will have a new body and we will be completely healed from any infirmities. It seems that the man before he was healed could not move his tongue. Verse 35 literally says, the bond of his tongue was loosed. So we're given some insight on his condition here. His tongue was bound. He couldn't move it. Perhaps it was a paralysis there. But Jesus healed his tongue so that it could move. And it was indeed amazing. It seems that everyone in that small group went nuts. The man was healed. Now remember, Jesus took him away from the crowd. But we could assume that the people who brought him perhaps accompanied them. And so, Jesus gave orders not to tell anyone. He says in verse 36, and He gave them orders not to tell anyone. Now, you may ask, why not? Why not tell everyone? Well, perhaps for the same reason Jesus took the man away from the crowd. He didn't want to make a spectacle of the man. He didn't want to attract people just to see miracles. He wanted the people to come and hear about the kingdom of God. But whatever the reason, it's obvious that Jesus was not trying to be famous or popular. He just wanted to do the will of His Father in heaven. And that should be our desire also, to be faithful to do the will of God. I want to point out that the command of Jesus not to tell anybody was not given to the man who was healed. If you look at the structure of the sentences, it was given to the people who brought him. And I want to point out that that was not an unreasonable command. I think Jesus wanted the man himself to tell others, now that he could talk. I want to point out that it was not a difficult command. And you know, it's true of all of the commands of Jesus. They are not unreasonable. They are not difficult. In verse 36 through verse 37, let me just read it again. He ordered them, and the more widely they continued to proclaim it. So evidently, you know, they got excited. They started telling people. And Jesus said, no, remember I told you, don't tell anybody. But they continue to tell people. And then it says that they were utterly astonished. He has done all things well. Well, you know, it just shows you and makes it clear that it takes more than admiration or enthusiasm to be a true follower of Christ. Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, you will obey me. God gives us commands because He loves us and because He wants us to join Him in accomplishing His purpose on earth. It's a sad thing that the people ignored this command. They were obviously thinking of themselves and not the purpose and plan of Jesus. And that is always the case when we disobey Jesus, isn't it? We're thinking more about ourselves than the purpose of God. And so verse 37 says, they were utterly, or that word could be better translated, they were without measure astonished, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And yes, it is true. Jesus does all things well. Jesus does well at caring. He cares for you. The Bible says, cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. If you come to Jesus, He'll give you what you need, whether it be healing or grace to deal with your illness or handicap. Jesus does well at healing, whether it be physical healing, emotional healing, or spiritual healing. Trust God to heal you. And one day, everyone will be healed completely. When Jesus returns, we will all be changed. We will be made whole. We will put on immortality. Jesus does well at giving commands. Generally, we Americans don't like commands, do we? But I would encourage you this morning, get to know the commands of Jesus. Obey them eagerly. Join Him in His purpose for the world. Live the abundant life that He desires for each of us to have. And then, lastly, I would say, although it's not said here in this passage, but is implied, that Jesus does well at providing salvation. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. He rose from the dead to provide eternal life. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, I would encourage you to receive Him today. So let's talk about a few points of application from this passage. First of all, bring those you care about to Jesus. Keep praying for them. Pray passionately for them. Maybe this morning you have something to beg God for. Don't be ashamed. Humble yourself before God. Ask Him for His help today. And then secondly, bring people to Jesus and leave the results to Him. Give thanks to God for what He has done. Know that Jesus does all things well. Trust Him with your life today. Trust Him with your situation today. And know that He will be faithful to lead you. So as we close our time together this morning, I'd like to just close with a few minutes of reflection. A time when you can just think about Jesus and what He did in this event and how perhaps it applies to you. So let's take a few minutes for a time of reflection before we close in prayer. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this truth that You do all things well. Forgive us for not trusting You. Forgive us for not bringing our needs to You. And Lord, we acknowledge that we are needy people. We need Your Spirit. We need Your wisdom. We need You to lead us each day. And so, Lord, we also know that we need You to do a new and fresh work in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that even this morning, that You would do that new work in us. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, maybe you're like those people who admire Jesus, but have no intention of obeying Him. And maybe, hopefully, you realize that, yes, I should receive Him as my Savior and my Lord, and I should obey Him and live for Him instead of living for myself. And so just in the quietness of your own heart, say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm sinful. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. I now receive You as my Savior. I know I need You to save me from my own sins, and I need You to save me from this wicked world. And so I receive You as my Savior, and I receive You as my Lord, because I know that that's who You are. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. And I give myself to You to follow You with all of my heart. From now on, You are my King. You are my boss. And I will follow You all the days of my life. Lord, we thank You for Your presence here. We thank You for showing us what You are like. And we thank You, Lord, that as we trust You and follow You, we will see and know that You do all things well. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.